study is on begins with the book of Hosea, chapter 1, which is the first of these minor prophets that are listed. Not necessarily first in time, which we'll discuss as we go along. Let us have a reading of three verses only. Brother Russell.
The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son.
Now, verse 1. Here we have a concept of the time period. And it mentions that he prophesied during the reign of these various kings. And Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And this then would tell us...
The same as Isaiah 1:1 and Micah.
All right. And he would have a long ministry. It's estimated that it was at least 60 to 65 years of active service that this kingdom, this prophet, prophesied. On the other side of the issue, it says that while these kings are listed, let's say four or five kings are named, they are kings of Judah. But then it says that he also, this corresponded to the ministry of Jeroboam, which would be the second Jeroboam, not the Jeroboam one. But that Jeroboam may have prophesied 30-some years. But actually, this is a much longer period, but it's just giving you an idea as to, as far as the other house of Israel, or the other branch of Israel is concerned, the northern kingdom, that he preached during the ministry of Jeroboam, but not necessarily only during his ministry. Because some of these kings that are listed here are before Jeroboam the second, and some after. And that the word of the Lord came to. Now, there's in verse 2, it mentions the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. What's this saying? Is this a little bit different? All right, that's one thing. It'd be, in other words, early or at the beginning, the fore part of his ministry, this is the instruction that was given to him. All right, now. Now, it says the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of, in the King James, it says whoredoms, some other translations, it says harlotry. Some, it says a whore. So there are various thoughts presented. But now, it does not necessarily mean that this was an official prostitute. I'm using another word now. Go marry a prostitute. There are different types in the scripture of prostitution, and one of them is worshiping of idols. The worshiping of idols is considered as spiritual harlotry. And we're not stating this dogmatically, but it would seem that he was asked to marry a woman who was known to worship other idols, something foreign to Israel. Now, this might seem like a very fine distinction, because which is worse? You know what I mean? It's not too much of a choice, but the Lord said to him. Now, why was this done in this fashion? Because this is like contradicting the moral precepts of, as it were, of Scripture itself, what Scripture teaches. Why was this done in this fashion? Yes.
The Lord wanted to illustrate through Hosea what the Lord's relationship was to the nation of Israel and how Israel was going to unfaithfulness.
All right, this was to forcibly demonstrate to the eyes of the beholder, to when he would be performing his ministry. Right at the beginning, he was given this instruction. Now, think of it from the standpoint of the public viewing the prophet doing this, because I would understand this was being done publicly. This was like a public demonstration to give a lesson to Israel, rather than if he did this privately to someone who was of ill repute, but not generally known, it would have lost some of its power. Yes. Who was it? I thought I saw two hands.
Pretty much the same as we're in the world.
Yeah.
No, right now. Mm-hmm. They're viewing us.
Yes. And that is true. But, of course, being a special prophet, he would be looked at with more esteem. Yes.
This kind of goes back to a more basic question. How, like in a case like this, if this is emphasizing the beginning of the word by Hosea, you know, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, how would they know he's a prophet to begin with?
That faith would have to say that the public would realize that Hosea himself was an upright, upstanding individual somehow, so that when he would do this emblematically to show how far astray the nation itself went in departing from their God by doing this action, it must have been that he had credibility before that marriage in some remarkable fashion. Yes?
See, maybe this would be helpful. Amos threatened God's judgment on Israel at the hands of the unnamed enemy. Hosea identified that enemy as Assyria. So when it came to pass that Assyria was the enemy, don't you suppose that would stand good for him, that he was a true prophet?
Well, it would be shown later that mm-hmm. he'd be a true prophet by the things he prophesied.
That would be toward the end of his.
That's right. Some of the things he prophesied were toward the end, and they came in a very startling fashion. I would think there would be something where he would instruct, let us say, the public of what the Lord told him to do. That let us conjecture that I'm doing this not because of my choice, I feel this is obnoxious, but the Lord told me to do it, and he has a reason. He has a reason for me doing this, to teach a lesson. By nature, this is foreign to my whole concept, but since the Lord told me to do this, he has a reason to get this message over to you. And then he would be like explaining himself. And then as time would go on, the various activities of Hosea, it would come out that indeed this is true, that he was a very strong on moral issues, because that's all he does through this message is castigate Israel. He calls them all kinds of names for the things they've done wrong. But so he starts his ministry, I would say, he would explain publicly so that it would be seen that he's not underhandedly preaching righteousness and yet secretly doing unrighteousness. He's saying that this is for your benefit that this is being done. And we have suggested that possibly this is spiritual harlotry that it's speaking about, because as we go along, we'll find out the message itself. There's some details that come out.
Frank,
yes.
You know, of course, you're saying as we're going along, we're going to find details. But even though I wouldn't have a problem in feeling that it was spiritual harlotry, it just seems to fit so well that it would be natural harlotry as well against Hosea, because if the picture is of Israel forsaking the Lord, their love for the Lord, for other gods, then in the natural picture, if Hosea's wife forsook not the Lord, but Hosea for other men, it seems that the picture would fit well.
You mean later become unfaithful?
Later, afterwards, being unfaithful, like during the marriage type
of
thing.
Yeah.
In the old study, it was suggested that this was actually a prophecy, and that at the time he married her, she was not unfaithful. And there were two clues. One is the fact that her first son, it says very plainly that she conceived and bore him, Hosea, a son. The next two children, it doesn't say that. And then in chapter 2, verse 4,
I didn't get that last part of your remark.
She has three children.
Okay. Yeah.
The first one, it says very plainly, she bore him, Hosea,
a son. Okay.
Then with the daughter and the son, it doesn't say that. It just says she conceived.
The other two.
And then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adultery, which would seem to refer to child 2 and child 3.
This was a literal marriage, though, that took place. He did go and he did take a wife who proved to be unfaithful. And it is explained, for the land hath committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. And, of course, he's preparing then Hosea for the outcome. What's going to happen before it happens as a result of this marriage. That could be read into it that way. Yes, go on.
Just to say that the Diblaim, the name.
Yeah.
I don't know. That must be the mother, right? Or is that the,
well, it's pretty hard.
Is Diblaim a mother or father of Gomer?
The daughter of I would think it's a man, but I'm not sure.
Because the word in Young's, he has double embrace, implying that even there.
The double what?
Double embrace. E-M-B-R-A-C-E.
Yeah.
Implying that this was a lineage of, like, shenanigans, you know, like.
Yeah.
Young thinks it's the father.
But the Jones, I didn't even look.
Father of God.
Usually the word I am is plural, but not necessarily, for instance, Ephraim. That's an individual that has a plural name, as a masculine, as well as being a picture, a name of the ten tribe kingdom. So it has two applications. I would think it's a male, but I'm not positive. And dibble is almost sounds like double. Yeah.
The companion Bible is a little different. It says diblium, a double cake of figs, symbolical of sensual pleasure. Get that.
Yeah, well, I wouldn't know where they get that either. And but the result is a child is born, and a male, and the Lord tells that the name of this child should be Jezreel. But we only read, I think, three verses, was it? Or four?
Three.
Let us have Brother Jack, if you'd read, or Sister Dawn, two more verses.
And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.
All right. So the name of this son is to be Jezreel. And then it says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu and cause the kingdom to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. What's this about Jezreel and Jehu?
That's where Jehu had Jezebel thrown out the window as part of his blood.
Right. And also there was the slaying right then and there of the king of Israel at that time, the reigning king of Israel, as well as Jezebel. And the 70 sons of Ahab and other individuals. They usually use the term bloodbath, that there was a when he took over. But you remember somewhere in the account it mentions that because Jehu performed this service for the Lord in utterly overthrowing the house of Ahab, that he would continue some days on the throne until, I think it was the fourth generation, that there would be four generations, as I recall, that implying that when those four were up, that there would be a cutting off of the house of Jehu. So he would have a son, and a grandson, and a great-grandson. But in that fourth generation, that dynasty, the Jehu dynasty, would come to an end. But not only that, it would spell the death knell of the Northern Kingdom. Yes.
2 Kings 10:30.
Yeah. In the fifth verse that was read, and it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel, the bow of Israel, in the valley of Jezreel. So this is something future, that in the beginning of Hosea's ministry, this prophecy had not yet been fulfilled, but would be fulfilled in the future. And the breaking of the bow was a weapon of offense, bow and arrow. And the breaking, the snapping of it would mean the termination of that power, that the back would be broken, as it were, of the dynasty. And it would be occur in the very place of the original initial bloodletting bath that occurred during his ministry. When Jehu was anointed, remember the circumstances where Elisha sent a prophet, and the prophet went in while this war was going on in the land of Gilead, and he took him in a private room and anointed him and said the Lord had sent him to be king of Israel. This is Jehu, and he was only a captain. He was a captain in the army. And then they said, well, what did that madman say when you went in the other room? Well, he anointed me, and he said that the Lord has anointed me to be king, you know. But there were some things he did on his own initiative. He immediately got in his chariot and went as fast as he could, so there'd be no Pony Express before him to dispatch the present king of Israel, as well as Jezebel, and these other things. The other thing, and he used it as a justification when he talked to his captain. Didn't you remember how Elijah, the prophet, had said that such and such would happen? And of course, now he's doing it. He's helping the fulfillment of the prophecy along that line. But of course, there was some guilt involved in doing that. It had to be done, and he did it. But there is a retribution. Takes place. Yes.
In verse 5, I will break Israel's bow. Is that when Israel was taken to Assyria?
Yeah, that would be later. It comes up later in the prophecy itself, another chapter of Hosea.
Brother Frank,
yes.
It's the account, I think it's the account where it's talking about Jehu.
Yeah, that goes up to around the 15th chapter, so that you have all the things that happen. Let's read 6 and 7 next, please.
And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Baruhema, and I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen.
All right. Now this second child is a daughter instead of a son. And the name is given prophetically, Lo Ruama, which is a negative term. Lo is negative, and that he would have no more mercy upon the house of Israel, but in the next verse it says he would have mercy on Judah, and on, in other words, there'd be some favor remain with the two-tribe kingdom, but there would be a termination of favor with regard to the 10-tribe kingdom, and that this daughter, pertains to Israel rather than to Judah, that there would be this termination. But then it describes as to how this will be brought about, that it won't be by weapons of archery, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Some of the translations, I think, have chariot in there. That it won't be done by the... It won't... This overcoming of... it mentions, I'll have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them without munitions of war. And this refers to...
The situation with Sennacherib, when 185,000 were slain by disease, and Judah didn't have to lift a hand.
All right. Sennacherib, or in the days of Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah was the king, and he sent this Rabshakeh, something like that, to his general, and the general called out in the Hebrew tongue to the king on the wall to surrender, because you better do it, because the one that he represented, he was like omnipotent. Nobody, look at all the other cities I've destroyed, and so forth. And he, and of course Hezekiah prayed before the Lord about the matter, and then there was this plague that occurred. And there was no battle, and in one night, the besieging army was destroyed. And the king fled to his homeland and eventually was assassinated some years later by his two sons, Sennacherib, that is. And so it would mean that the ten tribe kingdom would be threatened but would lose. They would, that ten tribe kingdom would cease at the hands of the Assyrians. But when the besiegement would take place of Judah, there would be a continuing of favor. Judah would be rescued. So this is a prophecy that is uttered early in his ministry. This is a long ministry of Hosea the prophet. Which Isaiah and others cover the same thing. In Isaiah, it even gives some more of the details.
Okay.
Yes?
Excuse me if I wasn't listening and missed a point. Did we go into the name derivation or meaning of Jezreel? God sows?
God sows, or there would be a seed. The word... it's a compaction word, Jezreel. And there's the lesson of what a man sows, that he reaps. What a nation sows, the nation reaps. And so, the ten tribe kingdom went further and further aside from obeying the Lord, and thus came upon them the inevitable judgment where they would be cast out of the land. They would be made captive. And there was Shalmaneser was one that's involved, and then there was Tiglath-Pileser also, and they're more back-to-back. Those two, which were instrumental in dispersing the ten tribe kings, scattering them, that they were dispersed outside of their land, and so that you could say, like a sower sows seed, he throws it out. But there's a double connotation on that word. As what they had sowed during their history and in departing from the Lord, in the worship of the calves of Dan and Bethel, that as a result of that, that sowing of the wrong behavior and so forth, they would experience being sown or thrown out, or dispersed into other lands by the hand of the Assyrians.
Brother Frank, yes. Wouldn't Jezreel have a reference to the nation before it was divided when all 12 tribes were together and God sowed them and they were relatively pure to begin and then they separated into 10 tribes and 2 tribes and went into their unfaithfulness as shown by the other 2 children?
Well, you could have that connotation, but also that God would distribute or dispense or disperse them as a result of their misbehavior. He would scatter them, even though it was a heathen king that was doing the actual thing. It was like a prophetic pronouncement of what would happen to them. Because in the account mentions here earlier, where was that? I will avenge, verse 4, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. As a result of their impurity, they would be scattered by God outside their domain. We read, so he will not have mercy when this daughter was born on the 10 tribe kingdom, but he would have mercy on Judah for a while. Doesn't say for a while here. Just. Let us read 2 more verses. Did we read that?
No.
8 and 9. Whose turn?
Now when she had weaned the Laru Hama, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God.
All right, now, this has to do with the birth of Lo Ami. Any comment on that, verses 8 and 9?
Would this refer now to Judah's experience? Judah would be punished.
Right. Yes. Yes. Because already it was the prophecy was pertained to the 10 tribe kingdom, but that mercy would be short-lived, short-lived as regards to Judah. That shortly later, even if it was 150 years, sure, relatively short time, that Judah would experience a similar fate.
Not the kind of name you'd want when you grew up.
Yeah.
At least the name gets changed later.
Yeah. All right, we haven't got much more time. Let us read 2 more verses next.
Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land for great shall be the day of Jezreel.
All right. All right, now, of course, verse 10 is prophetic. Again, the others were prophetic too. In other words, there was the prophecy of what would be the fate of the ten tribe kingdom, what would be ultimately the fate of Judah, but then more far-reaching down the stream of time would come a period of regathering of Israel as the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered. And you would say that that Israel, the way it's used there, is in a more comprehensive sense, that it would cover actually both tribes. Yes.
Perfect. These two names, two second and third tribe, is comparable to two sticks in Ezekiel chapter 37.
Yeah, there would be that because it shows they're going to be united, but before that, they had been broken or separated, but they would be united. And yes, that's a good comparison. And to be the sons of the living God. And when would this be?
Kingdom age.
Pardon me?
After Jacob's trouble.
All right. It would be after Jacob's trouble. Of course, they would think that when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, no doubt many would feel that it had its application at that time, because they came back after the Babylonian captivity. They were considered both kingdoms as united at that time. But there's to be a further uniting. And that one with the two sticks, that's in Ezekiel 37.
Verse 15 through 10.
All right. Which you're saying, in effect, that prophecy pertains to the end time.
Yes.
The end time of this age, this uniting of the sticks, which is true. But in the fashion that there was a prior coming back and a reunion, and no doubt they thought, oh, this is it. This is what he's... But no, it goes down to end time. And then it mentions about the sand. Israel would be like the sand of the sea. And this indicates something else. Is Israel now as the sand of the sea? We're living pretty near the end time, let's say, now, all right?
No, but as the stone grows and the people become Israelites, it becomes into the arrangement. The number grows and grows.
All right, until it fills the whole earth. And so we say that before the stone strikes the image, the stone represents
the
Christ. After it strikes the image, it's the kingdom of God, and it includes Israel, and that it will grow and grow. So those that feel the stone is smitten in the image, some of them are thinking that the stone represents Israel now. This is that doesn't happen. That's still future. That smiting and that growing.
Perfect.
Yes.
And the last verse is the fourth great is the day of Jezreel. Is that the final?
I missed one word there.
For great will be the day.
All right.
That's the Jacob's trouble talking about,
right.
The valley of Jezreel.
It'll be how God will deliver Jacob at that time. And the greatness consists in all the enactments of divine power that will rescue that remnant, rather than the enemy, rather than the enemy's
deliverance portion.
Yeah. So it's the rescue. The great will be that day. Will be the magnitude of God's methods of delivering Jacob in that moment of dire extremity, yet future. Yes.
Well, sometimes I wrote a question. I wrote fulfilled ?411. So then the children of Israel, of Judah, and the children of Israel.
Oh, we haven't studied that verse yet. Now we'll do it though.
Well, you did the last line of it. And
We did.
That's what the question is about.
All
right. So I just want to get the first part of this. Gathered together, and they appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day in Jezreel. Are they appointing themselves the Lord?
Actually,
this is covering a period of time. It suggests that there will come a time that the first thing it's telling about disbursement. The ten tribe kingdom is going to be, and by implication, the two tribe kingdom eventually will also be kicked out, as it were. Then they are regathered in a unified sense and will ultimately be as the sand of the sea, which we didn't finish that thought yet. And but doesn't mean, because verse 11 follows verse 10. See, yet the number of it to be sent, and ye are the sons of the living God. That 10. That's a very comprehensive verse, verse 10. But now verse 11 backtracks on that experience and shows that there will be a regathering. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Well, they have done that now. In 1948, they did appoint themselves the one head, a ruler. That was Ben-Gurion. And they shall come up out of the land of... They shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. But this is telling that this is like the setting of the stage. That what this regathering of Israel back to the land sets the stage for Jacob's trouble and the great deliverance that will occur. It's not just because they don't appoint themselves one head, Israel. God appoints the one head. The one head they'll have is Jesus, or down here, it'll be one of the ancient worthies who will be considered the governor or the one that God has appointed. They have nothing to do with it. So this is just describing that this gathering together of the is not the Babylonian gathering of the two houses, the ten house the tribe kingdom and the two tribe kingdom. Let him that's a Jew go up to the land, Cyrus's decree. It's not referring to that. It's referring to the day we are now living in, where we see this regathering taking place. And the purpose of this is that it's setting the stage for great will be the day of Jezreel. Well, of course, to the Jew, when this initially happened, when they declared their independence in 1948, that was like considered a very momentous occasion. Their very existence was being threatened when that happened. When Ben-Gurion read that proclamation, the Arabs were determined to wipe Israel out, but they did. They were not successful. They were miraculously won that battle when Britain moved out and secretly informed the Arabs of what their intentions were without letting Israel know. It was as though there was like a change of heart within the administration of Britain. And they had a white paper at that time, which is really a whitewash paper that was put out of the principles of how Britain was fulfilling the Balfour Declaration and so forth. But actually, whoever was in charge at that time, I felt, was turned off with regard to Israel and let the Arabs know, and they were prepared. But what had happened, it was a lot of miraculous things happened at that time where Israel was delivered. But this deliverance here is really the one out of Jacob's trouble that is the one that is still yet future.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
In that verse 11, wouldn't prove that it's backtracking from verse 10 be that Israel and Judah appoint themselves the head, whereas in the kingdom of God will appoint the head. And then that statement at the end of verse 10, where it says, ye are the sons of the living God, that sounds like Revelation 21:7, where the promise is put on an individual basis in the kingdom. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, which is fulfilled at the end of the kingdom.
Yes, eventually you have three overcoming classes in the book of Revelation. The more than overcomers, and the world of mankind is pictured in Revelation as overcoming. But other pictures show that in that process of the world overcoming, they come underneath an Israelitish covenant. It's by being identified with Israel that is a part of that process in overcoming. And then we want to go back to this about the sands of the sea. That has a bearing. What?
I have a question.
All right.
Is the dead inclusive?
That's right. It would be the dead coming forth, and this is during the kingdom age, and the growing of the stone and filling the whole earth. Of course, you're thinking of that in a contemporary sense, like now, see. But actually, the dead coming forth from the tomb and also filling the earth, it's filling the earth more than just with the contemporary generation of Israel. And those in favor, but the dead too. Yes.
You have said the times that there would be birth in the beginning. New births.
Well, in during the kingdom age, yes, there will be children. The blessed seed that's spoken of in Isaiah and in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, there are certain passages that show there will be. But this phasing out of the bearing of children will be finalized at the end of the kingdom age. Brother Russell suggests that phasing out period too, but not with great detail, but has made the suggestion.
Perfect.
Yes.
And ye are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. And this is a reference, quoted by Apostle Paul in Romans 9:25.
All right. In 9:25, yes, would you read that? Normally, I thought that is the 11 leads up to 11.
As saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and the beloved, which was not beloved. So this is called the Gentiles included in the kingdom. That's what it's indicating.
And verse 26.
Yeah.
And then it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God.
And the next verse?
Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.
That part is a little different. It is.
That has to do
immediately.
Yeah.
Romans 9:25-27.
Yes, because it mentions Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and also Hosea are used by the Apostle Paul. But he is generally trying to lead up to the argument of that the Jew should not be, that the Gentile should not be high-minded. Because when God rejected Israel, it was only for a time that out of the Gentiles the people could be taken for his name, but that eventually all Israel will be saved, as it were, that the favor would go back, turn back to Israel.
Through all the tree branches, putting together is easier than wild olive branch putting together.
Yeah, well, that, yes, in the 11th chapter. You were reading the 9th chapter, which is leading up to this other thinking. I think this is the end of the chapter, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think we close here.